You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Is your life worth living? Please don't sidestep that question. Is your life worth living?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, by the death of your Son, Jesus, give us life. By his resurrection to life again, give us the courage to face today and tomorrow without despair. Forgive us our sins that weigh us down, and rejoice our hearts with hope in your mercy, O God of our salvation, for the sake of your beloved Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Judas of Kerioth, a young man and one of the 12 chosen disciples of Jesus Christ, committed suicide, throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple that had been given him for doing what he did. St. Matthew tells us he departed. He went and hanged himself. In every country of the world, there are people committing suicide today. I'm not talking now about people who commit suicide little by little on the installment plan, so to speak, by the way they live. I'm talking about people who go out more or less deliberately and take their lives. They just give up and get out of life itself by their own hands, often in the most violent way. I would like to talk today to people who may have contemplated suicide, even if it was only a passing thought, as a way out of difficulty or danger or disaster. I should also like to talk to those who may have thought of suicide, or maybe thinking of it right now as a real possibility of escape from the pressures of life. Of course, that leaves out most of us, doesn't it? Or does it? Hardly anyone listening to me today, young or old, has not heard of or even known very well someone who committed suicide. On occasions like that, it is perfectly natural to ask the question, as many people have, I wonder why he or she did that. We cannot imagine ourselves in a similar predicament coming to such a drastic conclusion. A good many of those people who committed suicide could not imagine themselves doing that either until the crunch came, the disaster that benumbed their senses, or the disgrace with which they did not think they could bear to live. In a situation like that, the temptation to suicide, for that's what it is, a temptation, becomes very seductive. Suicide is not a solution. It is a seduction. Who has not been seduced in some way or other, at some time or other, by attractions that promise so much and deliver so little, or deliver a lot more than you ever bargained for? Who has not been taken in by solutions that create many more problems than they could possibly solve? I'm talking to a lot of people today, not just to a few. More than 30,000 people in the United States alone committed suicide last year. Most of them were young people under the age of 22. All their parents were affected by what they did, and all their grandparents. Add to that their uncles and aunts, not to speak about their brothers and sisters. than there were their schoolmates, and even young people in the church. Many young people who commit suicide had good religious upbringing, and their families and friends are flabbergasted that they could have taken this way out. I don't want to pour salt into their wounds today. I feel with them in their sorrow. At the same time, I must point out to every young person, suicide is a seduction. Not only young people contemplate suicide, a lot of older people do too. Dr. Edwin Schneitman, who has done considerable work among suicides in California, has given names to whole groups of people to whom the idea of suicide has proved to be very seductive. They are the death seekers who actually commit suicide. The death initiators who take their own lives before death overtakes them. The death ignorers who kill themselves in the belief that they will live on in another state. And the death darers who try to outwit death, but succumb to it anyway. In the latter group would be all those people, young and old, who daily defy death by playing the daredevil on the highway, often killing not only themselves, but other people too in the process. Then there are the death chancers who gamble with death, the death hasteners whose punishing lifestyle leads to an early demise, the death capitulators whose fear of death is so great that they actually scare themselves to death, and the death experimenters whose longing for a drugged and benumbed consciousness results finally only in death. People do commit suicide in all kinds of ways, some of them obvious and some of them not so obvious. They do this in spite of the fact that suicide is looked upon as repugnant by almost everybody. A shameful death is often regarded as more shameful than death itself. We have to speak about this today, because our society has lost a good deal of its sense of shame, moving beyond legalized abortion to legalized suicide. Life has become cheap, especially now that so many people refuse to recognize it as a precious gift from God, to be loved and cared for as much as is humanly possible. It is true that many people are deterred from the actual act of self-destruction because they believe that it is either morally wrong or unforgivable. If you have contemplated suicide yourself, or if you've been involved in trying to prevent a fellow human being from doing away with himself, however, you know it takes more than a law, even if it is the law of God, to keep people from ignoring or defying that law. The law of God tells people not to take the name of the Lord their God in vain, but they do it anyway. The law of God tells people to respect the rights of property, but they disrespect them anyway. The law of God tells people to lead pure and chaste lives, but I don't have to tell you what people are actually doing with their lives. The law of God tells people not to kill, and they kill anyway. What people need for living is something to live for, and even something to die for, if they are to have a grip on life which will help them to overcome the seductions that they meet at one time or another, including the seduction of suicide. It's not my purpose today to condemn, but to save. It is the purpose of the Son of God, who said of himself, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The seduction of suicide is so great that even the Son of God could not save one of his chosen 12, a young man with a lot of passion for life, which could have had a great outcome for him and for a lot of people, but turned out exactly the opposite. It destroyed him and depressed a lot of people at the same time. Is your life worth living? Please don't sidestep that question. It's very important. Is your life worth living? What do you say? Some will answer with a ready yes. Others are not quite so sure. Then there are some who are ready to say right here and now, no, my life is not worth living. Some are old people, old friends to whom I and some other people will talk next week about their special problems. They're feeble, where they were once active and lively. They have all kinds of disabilities, some of which seem to be beyond recovery. They feel so miserable, and some of them have lost the will to live. At the same time, there are young people. They have completely messed up their lives, misunderstanding both themselves and others. Some of them have wronged themselves and wronged other people in a way which only God could forgive. They would just as soon give up. They wish they were dead rather than alive. How can I tell you that life is worth living? The only way I can do that is to point to that man whom Judas of Cariath betrayed. It must have been the lowest point for him on the path which he knew was going to take him to a cross only a short time later. He could take that, but this was harder to take. It's one thing to die, another thing to be betrayed by a friend. Only a friend can betray. Others can deceive and destroy, but only a friend can betray. At that low point in his life, he did not give up. He went all the way, never once losing his spirit. His spirit was the spirit of God, which had come upon him and anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, healing for the brokenhearted, and deliverance from the crushing burden that is human guilt and the fear of death. He died, not for himself, but for us all. He died for the sins of the world. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself, he said, in his lordly way. But he did not commit suicide. Suicide is cheap, but his death was expensive. He did not back out, and he did not back down. He went the way he had to go, even though it brought him disgrace. He died the death of a common criminal with charges against him that were not removed. He was numbered, one of his men said, with the transgressors, as the scripture said he would be. He's one of us. There are 7 suicides recorded in the Bible, 3 of which are the most familiar, the suicides of Samson the Strong, Saul the King, and Judas of Cariath. It might seem to some that the suicide of Judas was a fitting end for the betrayer of the Lord. The scriptures talk about his death, however, in sorrow rather than in anger. No excuses are presented for the actions of Judas. He remains accountable right to the end. He is mentioned in the account of our Lord's crucifixion because he is there. This is what he did. The episode is not skipped over, nor is any attempt made to put a good face on it. Judas is there to help people reflect and examine themselves, to repent while the time and the place for repentance can still be found. Whatever Judas felt, whether it was that he himself had failed or that the Lord in whom he had put his confidence had failed, he was overcome. Anybody who has ever been overcome by disappointment or disaster can understand how he felt. It takes a lot of faith at a time like that to continue to believe that life is worth living. The seduction of suicide at a time like that is very strong at the moment. It looks like a way out. Let me say as strongly as I can that suicide is not a way out. It is not a way out of trouble. It is the way into trouble. Let people think, let the whole world think that suicide is a way out. And it still will not change things. It's not a way out for people who are trying to get out. It's not a way out for them or for those they leave behind. The only real way out is the forgiveness of God, freely given, freely accepted. The death of Judas by his own hand was a continuing sorrow for the 11 that he left behind. It was another sorrow, in addition to all the rest, that the Lord carried to his grave. He died there for our sins, as the scripture said he would. And he was buried. He died for all of us, and for all of our yielding to the seductions of what we are so often disposed to call life, which in reality is often a kind of living death. Because he died for us, there is atonement and forgiveness. There's life from God in the great name of his Son. By the mercies of God, those mercies by which he forgives us for the sake of Jesus, his Son. I appeal to you, said Paul, not to be squeezed into the world's mold with all of its concessions to the seductions of life, but to be transformed in your minds and hearts, even to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the living God, which is really an evidence, an example of the worship of heart and mind that you offer to the Lord. That's life, worth living. It knows the fearfulness of life and of death, and is still able to face both. People with faith in Jesus Christ are able to face death without succumbing to its seductions, including the deceptive seduction of suicide. You don't have to go that route. And you won't go that route with faith in Jesus Christ. In him is life, not death. For any of us who are human, life is not one continuous sleigh ride of enjoyment. It has its frustrations, disappointments, and heartaches. It has its pains and even its agony. The Lord must have been thinking of that when he told us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, lead us not into temptation." In his explanation of that petition in the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther said, "God indeed tempts no one. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us, nor seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And though we be assailed by them, still we may overcome and obtain the victory." I pray for you, and you can pray for me, that we may not be led into temptation. I pray for you that you will not yield to the temptation to manipulate others or to try to manipulate God, to despise your life and yourself as though you were nothing or no one. I pray for you that you will trust God and not fall into despair and other great shame and vice. The question finally is, in whom do you believe? The seduction is to hope in something which will turn out to be exactly the opposite. The truth is to believe in someone on whom you can count. I know in whom you can believe. Like St. Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that great day when he will do his thing, as only he can do. The one St. Paul was talking about, of course, was Jesus Christ. The one I'm talking about is Jesus Christ. He died and is alive. He forgives what no one else can forgive. He gives life when there seems to be no hope of anything but death. He's so great that at the darkest moments he can turn everything around and make life worth living again. He did that for those men who felt as bad as Judas did about what happened there that day. By resurrection from the dead, he turned everything around for them. And he does it all the time. One of those men told people what life is like in Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. Since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you feel lonely or lost, ashamed or worthless, hostile or resentful, in panic or in despair, the way out is not to capitulate to what you fear. The way out is the way of faith in God's mercy, with trust in his promises, that they are as real and sure as the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, just so that you could live and live and live. Remember, when you're tempted to say no to God and to yourself and to others, God speaks his yes to you. His yes to you is Jesus Christ, his Son. God's yes is not seduction. That's salvation. Amen.